to be saved from myself, dear Lord, or to be lost in thee. Oh, that it might be no more I, but Christ that lives in me. Not I, but Christ, to gently soothe in sorrow.
To you this morning. Great to see you all here. Is that loud enough, everyone? Thank you, Joseph and Lydia, for that beautiful song. And if you can't remember the message, perhaps you'll remember that song, Christ, Only Christ. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. so that it might be no more I, but Christ that lives in me. That's a great truth. And it sounds, you can say it in a sentence, but it takes a lifetime to learn, really, doesn't it? Let's come to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time together, shall we? And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity as your people to gather around your word again. And Lord, to come to this wonderful book of Ephesians once more. Lord, we thank you for what we learned in previous messages about the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, which is love and joy and peace, long-suffering. And we see all those wonderful graces that pour into our lives as we have a right relationship with your Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, we come to this direct command in chapter 5, verse 18, where you said, be filled with the Spirit. And Lord, help us to grasp the enormity of this command and the importance of it. Lord, help us to understand this verse as we just focus in this morning primarily on that one verse. And I pray that you would help us to go home with understanding hearts. And Lord, above all, we pray that it would be Christ, only Christ this morning, that you would speak to our hearts and do that work beyond which man can do in us, I pray, by your Spirit. And we ask these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. I have been thinking about where we should go in our series on the Holy Spirit from where we've been, and I thought of other options. I even thought about whether the Lord would have me preach something completely on a different topic, but I felt the Lord kept bringing me back to this verse and that wonderful topic of being filled with the Spirit. As we've said in the past, the topic of being filled with the Spirit is greatly either neglected or abused today. And so we need to come back to the Bible view of this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And by way of introduction, I'd like just to give you a few pictures, quick snapshots through Ephesians of the theme and of the Holy Spirit's working through the book of Ephesians. So in Ephesians, we have this word walk appears five times. Now, in the Ephesians is broken up into two sections, really. There's the positional truths of Ephesians. That's all the wealth that we have in Christ. That's our position seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And then in typical Pauline style, we come now to this practical section of the book, which has to do with our practice as a Christian. So we go from position to practice. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, we are definitely into, well and truly into, the practical section of the book of Ephesians, which is interesting and bears weight on the message today. So note with me, and you can turn to these passages as we go, please. The word walk appears five times in this practical section of Ephesians. So for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, if you turn there. Now, we're not talking about our physical walk here. We're talking about our manner of life as a Christian. So in Ephesians 4, verse 1, the Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So worthy of our high calling, worthy of that position which we have in Christ. So we see the command there to walk worthy. We also see the exhortation in chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. So we see that not only are we asked to walk worthy, we are also asked to walk differently to the unsaved around us, and differently to the old life. There needs to be a change. When someone gets saved, we're turning from darkness to light. And we've got to see that we need to walk not as those around us. And we also see that in other scriptures, don't we? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We also see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, straight after that wonderful list of the fruits of the Spirit and those verses about not grieving the Holy Spirit, we have the command to walk in love, Ephesians 5, verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice. we have in Ephesians 5 verse 8 the command to walk in light. Ephesians 5 verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, Paul says, you were darkness, now you're light. Let that light shine. Let the practical aspect of your life reflect the inward reality of your wealth in Christ. Then we also see the command to walk in wisdom in Ephesians 5 verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly. And I think that has the idea of looking around in a circle, of someone that's keeping an eye out on what's happening around him. He's alert. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So you can see we're very much into the practical section here of the book in Ephesians. And then we also, I want to give you a snapshot of the teachings that about the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. For instance, and you can turn there too, please, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. Ephesians has a lot of very rich things to say and a lot of rich teaching about the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. The Bible says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, or upon believing, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. We see in this verse that the Holy Spirit indwells and seals the believer at the moment of salvation. That's what Ephesians teaches us here, that the very beginning of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives as Christians is that he comes to dwell in this temple. When you turn from your sin, ask him to save you, he comes to grace us with his presence, and not only to abide there, but to seal us until the day of redemption. So once saved, always saved. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a permanent treasure for the Christian. We also see in chapter 3, verse 16, if you turn there, please, that the Holy Spirit strengthens the believer in answer to prayer. I hope as we go through these references, you'll start to see how essential the Holy Spirit is to the Christian life. It's totally impossible without the Holy Spirit's help to have a walk that's worthy of the Lord, that walks not like the unsaved, that walks in love and in light and in wisdom. The Holy Spirit strengthens the believer in answer to prayer. Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So the Lord, in answer to prayer, can strengthen us by his Spirit with might, not necessarily in the body, but in the inner man. Sometimes our bodies are weak, but the Lord can give us an inner strength and resilience. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, if you look there, please. And we've already touched on this in a previous message. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we see from this verse in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit can also be grieved by the believer. We can sadden him, we can cause him pain. And remember, grief is a love word. You can't grieve your enemies, you can annoy your enemies, but you can only grieve someone that loves you. And so the Holy Spirit loves us. He's the third person of the Godhead, and he sealed us. He says he's never going to leave us, so he just has to quietly grieve when we walk contrary to him. We also see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, that the Holy Spirit produces godly fruit in the believer. So chapter 5, verse 9, we see, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all godliness and righteousness and truth. Also, we see that the Spirit fills the obedient believer and yielded believer in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is where our message is really going to have its centre of gravity today. Note, and by the way, just from the start here, I'll say that I've taken a lot of my brother Simeon's notes here. Now, I think it was the Lord's provision for me this week because I didn't have a lot of time. But if you find something good to eat, it's okay to pass it on, isn't it? Okay, so I'm passing it on to you this morning. And it's obviously been modified for me. I know Simeon said to me, it's okay to preach someone else's message as long as it fits your gun. So it's been modified for my rifle this morning. Okay, so note there is a very real sense in which these truths in Ephesians are sequential. The Apostle Paul doesn't start speaking about being filled with the Spirit before he's already spoken about being indwelt by the Spirit and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so you can't be filled unless you are first indwelt by the Spirit in salvation. The Spirit of God will not fill us when we are constantly grieving him and walking carnally. So for instance, we have that verse before the filling of the Spirit about not grieving the Holy Spirit. How is the Holy Spirit going to have free course in your life if your actions are constantly opposing him and grieving him? It's not possible, is it? So remember that so understand that by the time you're in Ephesians 5:18, you are well and truly into the practical section of the book. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not to make you some super Christian, but to empower you for daily Christian living. There's nothing here about speaking in tongues, about miracles or supernatural manifestations. It's important and that we reinforce this today. We see the verses that flow out of 18 are very practical. Be filled with the Spirit, and what is the result? Well, we have melody in the heart, singing, speaking and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We have thanksgiving to God in verse 20. And we also have harmony in the home, wives submitting to husbands, husbands loving wives. We have practical Christian living flows out of this verse. And it's not, again, I'll just reiterate, it's not the filling of the Holy Spirit is not to make you a super duper knock 'em over Christian. It is to make you a pleasure to walk with, a pleasure to be with. It makes you a delight to the Holy Spirit and makes you a delight to others around you. So remember the indwelling, we said, makes you a Christian. The filling of the Holy Spirit makes the Christian life possible and it makes you a pleasure to live with. It makes you Christ-like, produces in you that wonderful fruit which is spoken of. I like what Wiersbe said. He said, the Spirit-filled Christian is a thermostat, not a thermometer. You may have heard that before. A thermometer just reads the atmosphere, doesn't it, and goes up and down with every change in temperature. But a thermostat is there to actually control the environment. And I know that from experience because recently I had to have several cold showers in a row, and that really teaches you the importance of a thermostat on your hot water service. Without that thermostat, it's cold showers for everyone. And so finally replaced that and it's all working again. So I don't have to have a 1 minute shower anymore. I was breaking records there for speed, I tell you. But do you know, to try to live the Christian life without the filling of the Holy Spirit is far more unpalatable than a cold shower. You're going to have absolutely no control over the spiritual temperature around you unless you have the filling of the Spirit of God. And so desperately need that. And you've met people before, I'm sure, and there's a fragrance and a loveliness about them. And they seem to stay steady when everything else is going up and down. That's because they have the inner resources of the Holy Spirit flowing in their lives and working in them. Also notice, again, just by way of introduction here, that in verse 15, in this chapter, we have this emphasis on not being a fool, basically, being wise, because in verse 15 it says here, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And in verse 17 we have, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do you know what the word unwise there means in verse 17? It means without reason, senseless, foolish, stupid, without reflection or intelligence, acting rashly. And this comes right before this command to be filled with the Spirit. That doesn't soften it at all, does it? Paul says, now listen, Ephesian church, don't be without reflection. There's a lot of Christians that just bluster on through life without any time. They don't actually make any time for reflection, for thoughtfulness, for intelligence. And the Bible is clearly saying here there is a stupidity about trying to live the Christian life without the help of God. Because we know the Bible says, and the Lord Jesus said this to his disciples, without me ye can do how much? Nothing. So desperately needed is the person of God in our lives. He's the one that makes us a Christian in the first place, and he's the one that can make the Christian life possible. So God commands us here to stop and think, to be reflective and intelligent, because he's about to tell us something very important. So we're going to consider verse 18 in three main headings this morning. Firstly, I want you to notice in verse 18, and I'm going to read that verse for you, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The first thing we notice is there's a contrast to the Spirit's filling. A contrast to the Spirit's filling. And that is the contrast. On one hand, you have intoxication of alcohol, and on the other hand, you have the filling of the Spirit. And some would say, wow, that's a very daring contrast. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit wanted to put in the Word of God, and there's a very good reason for it. And we're going to see just how these two contrast in incredibly, almost a reverse parallel of these two contrasts. So first of all, we see there's a command, and be not drunk with wine. Be not drunk literally means to be being made drunk. Paul prohibits them from a course of action. The word translated drunk is the verb methusko. Methusko in the Greek signifies to make drunk, to grow drunk. It's not just drunkenness, but the process that leads to drunkenness that is in view here. And this is not primarily a message on alcohol, but it has to be dealt with here. And it's important and central in this passage. But we don't want to miss the person of the Holy Spirit. So it's not primarily a message on alcohol. But to say this, the interesting thing about this word, and be not drunk with wine, means don't get on the pathway to drunkenness. So it's not just a matter of you had too much, because we come to that word excess. See, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And we'd say, oh, that just means a little bit too much. Don't be drunk with wine because you've gone a bit too far. No, that word excess actually means riot. The word excess is translated riot. In Titus 1:6, the Bible says that a pastor is to be blameless and not accused of riot. In 1 Peter 4:4, the Bible says, wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. The word literally means not to save. And I wish I had that word for there now, the Greek word, but
asotia.
Is it?
Asotia.
Asotia. Okay, so what is the word for saved is sozo, is that correct?
Sozo.
Yeah. Sozo. So it has the A in front of it, but it means not to save. Mm. So the idea of becoming drunk is the opposite of something that's good and lifts you up and saves you. It's actually something pulling you down, degenerating you. So not to save, that is that it has nothing of a saving quality about it, but rather a destructive one. It expresses the idea of abandoned, debauched, and a profligate life. So it's not, don't be drunk with wine, don't get on the process to being drunk with wine because you've had too much. It's don't get on the pathway to drunkenness because it's degenerating, it leads to debauchery, and it's just wrong and wicked. So excess does not mean you've had too much. It means that you have involved yourself in a process that God condemns as destructive and debauched. It refers to a wild, undisciplined life, a life lived without restraint and in a wasteful manner. It refers to people who waste their resources to gratify their own sensual desires. So don't be a part of the process that leads to drunkenness. And I think my father's often asked this question, or made this statement, if the end of the road is wrong, perhaps you're on the wrong road. It's a good point, isn't it? And I can tell you now, you will not get drunk if you don't drink alcohol. Because it starts with the first glass, doesn't it? So then we have also this contrast, and I want to show you some incredible contrasts here between a drunk man and a man that is filled with the Spirit. And I say contrast because drunkenness is like the devil's counterfeit to the filling of the Spirit. And you see that all through Australia, they have their little happy hour and this bit that's going to pick them up, make them feel good. And we see this as a contrast here that Paul is making. He says, don't do this, but do this. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And we'll see why. There's an amazing contrast here. On the one hand, we have intoxication, a person who has been filled with alcohol. But on the other hand, we have a Christian who has been filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a contrast between the counterfeit joy that alcohol brings and the real abiding joy that the Holy Spirit produces. We are confronted with a contrast between man's poverty-stricken way of making life bearable and the Holy Spirit's power to make life enjoyable. In both conditions, I'm just going to give you straight away now those contrasts. In both conditions, in both drunkenness and the filling of the Spirit, a person experiences a power that is beyond himself. The drunkard is overpowered, but the Christian is empowered. In both conditions, the person's speech is affected. The drunk man is given a false boldness, that looseness of his tongue that can go in any number of directions. But the Spirit-filled Christian is given a boldness to what? To speak the word of God. We see that in Acts. The drunk man, and you've seen this before, they can take on the whole pub by themselves. And they think they are Arnold Schwarzenegger or whatever they think. They can take on anybody, and they've got big heads, inflated egos, and their tongue runs, doesn't it? The counterfeit, okay? The counterfeit to the filling of the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit fills a man, he gives him a boldness that is not brashness, a boldness of speech that helps him to speak the truth at his workplace or wherever he is, even when it'll pull down fire on his head. And we see that in the book of Acts. The people, the church in the book of Acts was indwelt once, but it was filled multiple times in the book of Acts. And every time we see the filling of the Spirit in the book of Acts, we see them what? Speaking the word of God, given boldness to speak. Now, there was tongues at the first, which is real known languages, so they could speak. And there was that special sign gift that they could speak in other languages, known languages. But from there onwards, we see them just given boldness to speak the word. And so we see that parallel or perhaps contrast there. In both conditions, in both the filling with alcohol and the filling with the Spirit, the person's walk is affected. A drunk man's walk is affected. And I think back in the day, I remember, I think it was evangelist Glenn Weeks was saying they used to make him walk along a line. And if they couldn't walk the line, they were thrown in the slammer for the night or whatever. They had a way of doing that. So a drunk man can't walk a straight line. But the interesting thing is when we are filled with the Spirit, our physical walk is not affected, but our moral behaviour is affected. And we've just been speaking about our walk as a Christian. The Holy Spirit is essential for a straight walk as a Christian, as He produces in us those wonderful fruits of the Spirit. Also, drunkenness produces moral looseness, but the Holy Spirit fills the life and lifts the Christian to higher ground. In the case of drunkenness, there is a loss of self-control. But what's the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control, one of those fruits. So we see there this wonderful contrast. Now, this is a bit of a mouthful, this quote, but Simeon had it and it is good. I'll try to read it to you. Alexander McLaren summarises it well. Paul makes a daring and, as some would think, an irreverent comparison when he proposes being filled with the Spirit as the Christian alternative or substitute to being drunken with wine. But the daring comparison suggests deep truth the spurious exaltation, the loosening of the bonds of care, the elevation above the pettiness and monotony of daily life which the drunkard seeks and is degraded and deceived in proportion as he momentarily finds, are all ours genuinely, nobly, and to our infinite profit, if we have our empty spirits filled with that divine life. That exhilaration does not froth away, leaving bitter dregs in the cup. That loosening of the bonds of care and elevation above the sorrows of life does not flow from foolish oblivion of facts, nor end in their being again roughly forced on us. Riot bellows itself hoarse and is succeeded by corresponding depression, but the calm joys of the spirit-filled spirit last, grow, and become calmer and more joyful every day. Powerful quote, isn't it? We see that the drunkard is left in a mess. He's left depressed. He feels sick. He's done things the night before he shouldn't have done. He knows about some of them. He doesn't know about others. He's in a mess. But when the spirit fills a man, he lifts him up, carries him through, and there are no bitter dregs at the end. So we've seen that the contrast to the spirit's filling is man's substitute, the counterfeit joy of alcohol. Now we look at the command for the spirit's filling in verse 18 again. So, and be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. As we study this command, be filled with the Spirit, we can note several valuable lessons from the grammar of the command, as well as some helpful illustrations of how the word was used elsewhere in the New Testament. The command, be filled, now this is going to take a bit of thought here, is present tense, passive voice, and imperative mood. And I'm going to explain that, so don't freak out. And some of you are probably already English scholars anyway. So firstly, we see that the command to be filled with the Spirit is a process to follow. And why do we say that? Because simply it is in present tense. And when I say present tense, just in case you don't understand, sorry, I'm not trying to treat you as children here, but the present tense is I am now preaching. The past tense is last Sunday I preached. Okay? But this command here is not be filled with the Spirit once, it's present, be being filled with the Spirit. And that has an interesting bearing here because we said that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was a once for all event, but the filling of the Spirit is a continuous flow of the Spirit's power in us and requires a present filling, a constant filling. So be filled literally means be being filled, and therefore be constantly filled with the Spirit, be constantly, moment by moment, being controlled by the Spirit. So you see what Paul's saying here? Leave the temporary pleasures of alcohol and be filled continually, not running out by Monday morning after the big night on Sunday. Be continually held up and filled and blessed by the Spirit of God. You say, but didn't I receive all of the Holy Spirit when I got saved? And some people say this, well, I believe we have all of the Holy Spirit already when we got saved. Yes, you received all of his person, but as Brother Simeon pointed out, you did not receive all of the Holy Spirit's workings and power and fullness in your life. Because that requires something on our end, doesn't it? If your heart is like a mansion with rooms, many rooms in it, I guarantee there are some rooms that he doesn't have the keys to yet in your home, in your heart. And how can the Lord of glory fill those areas when they are barred to him? So you see, when we're saved, the moment we're saved, yes, we may think we've given all to God, but as we continue in the Christian life, sometimes God puts his finger on something and we go, wow, I didn't know I hadn't surrendered that yet. Lord, you can have that too. And so we see that the full workings and blessings of the Spirit in our life require a response on our part. And that is why, yes, when we were saved, we received all of his person, all of the third person of the Godhead, but we didn't have and enjoy the full flow and filling of his Spirit. Though every truly born-again believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, not every believer is enjoying consciously the filling of the Spirit, the workings of the Holy Spirit. To be filled is interesting, it also means to be controlled by. So not just filling up a receptacle, so you could say, and it does mean that here too, but to pour in, if you pour water into the kettle, you filled it up. But it also has the idea of being controlled by. You say, well, how does that work? If you said, man, he was just full of anger, it means he was totally controlled by his anger at that time. It just overwhelmed him. Or you might have heard some people say, that guy is just full of himself. It means that his ego, his pride, it just oozes out of every pore, and everything he does is tainted by his pride. His own self is controlling his thoughts and everything. So when the Bible says be filled with the Spirit, it doesn't just mean be full to flowing with the Spirit, which is true, but also submit yourself to the Spirit and be ready to humble yourself and yield a part of your life which is not yet filled with him. This control is not a blind, unconscious control that we see Satan inflict upon people. As we look through the New Testament, we see men out of control, controlled by Satan. Demon-possessed people that are frothing at the mouth, cutting themselves and in deep, deep, dark places. But the amazing thing is when the Holy Spirit controls us, it's with the full consent of our will. And it is that consciously and willingly yielding to him that we see he's able to control in our lives. It is Christ living his life through us, as we say, not I, but Christ. The fact that the command is in the present tense also means that the control of the Holy Spirit is only possible so long as we are giving our consent and obeying God's word. And I have read this verse to you before, but you can look it up yourselves too sometime. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32 makes this statement, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And you say, what in the world does that mean? It means that when the Holy Spirit came upon the prophets and they wrote down the word of God, they were not knocked out on the floor. Their spirits were still under the control or the self-control of their own faculties. So yes, they were receptacles and the flowing and the blessing of the Holy Spirit to work through them, but they were not out of control. And this is where we see this horrible contradiction in the modern charismatic movement today. We see things being done in the name of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit is never said to produce in the life of a Christian. Why would the Holy Spirit produce something contrary to the fruit he's trying to produce? Why would he take away your control while at the same time try to produce self-control in your life? Doesn't make sense. So we still use the word yesterday. I've mentioned that. So we see here that the command to be filled with the Spirit is a present process. It's not something you can rely on. You cannot live on yesterday's filling of the Spirit. You might say, we had a wonderful day on Sunday and I feel so built up. Well, the Bible says it's very easy for us to flick the switch and go back to us running our own lives again on Monday. And you can't live on yesterday's blessings. Even though, yes, you might carry the blessings of those thoughts with you, you need the constant workings of the Spirit in you. And I say this reverently, there is no storage battery between the Christian and the Holy Spirit. There is no storage battery between the Christian and the Holy Spirit. His power is either flowing in our lives or he is grieved and his power is not flowing. Just like the vine and the branches, the Lord Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. He said, you're either plugged into the vine, receiving the sap and bearing fruit, or you're severed from me and you're doing nothing except withering up. Also, the church is not a recharge centre for the rest of the week. Now, we do get a great boost from coming to church, but unless the pastor or the people there are teaching you how to draw from God's power and grace every day, then they are not doing their job as a church, because the whole idea is to come to church to learn the word of God so we can come to levels of maturity whereby we can go and get fed from God during the week too and receive his blessing every day. So we see that because it's present tense, there is a process to follow. It's not just a once-for-all event, and we saw that in Acts 2. They're filled on multiple occasions. So in the command to be filled with the Spirit, we also see that it's not just a process to follow, but there is a person to whom we yield. And again, this comes from the tense of the verb be filled. It's passive voice. Now you say, what is passive voice? Well, some of you drove to church today. You say, I drove to church. That's active voice. You performed the action if you were the driver this morning. But others of you would say, I was driven to church. And that is passive voice. That means you received the action. Does that make sense? Clear? So if you were driven to church, you received the action. The interesting thing about this command, God gives a command to us, be filled with the Spirit. But it's in a passive voice. You say, well, why is that? Because very clearly, it's a command that you cannot fulfill unless someone performs the action on you. And that is the Holy Spirit. The same one who gives the command is the one who wants to fill you with his Spirit. And so unless we yield to him, it's like you have to place yourself in the position to receive the action. If a doctor said to you, I need to perform surgery on you because you've got a dangerous cancer, that's a command, come to the surgery and I'm going to perform the surgery. You're going to receive the action, but it requires a submissiveness on your part too for that to be done. So yes, this is a command, but the passive voice suggests that the believer cannot fill themselves by their own effort, but that it must be accomplished by someone apart from ourselves. Here's a quote from an unknown author, but quoted by William MacDonald. This is worth thinking about. Just as you have left the whole burden of your sin and have rested on the finished work of Christ, so leave the whole burden of your life and service and rest upon the present inworking of the Holy Spirit. Give yourself up morning by morning to be led by the Holy Spirit, and go forth praising and at rest, leaving him to manage you and your day, cultivating the habit all through the day of joyfully depending upon and obeying him, expecting him to guide, so enlightened to reprove, to teach, to use, and to do in you and with you what he wills. Count upon his working as a fact, altogether apart from sight or feeling. Only let us believe in and obey the Holy Spirit as the ruler of our lives and cease from the burden of trying to manage ourselves. Then shall the fruit of the Spirit appear in us as he wills to the glory of God. So, yes, it's a present thing. We need to be continually filled with the Spirit. We also need to yield to a person. Because remember, we said to be filled was to be controlled by. But also we see that there's a precept to obey because it's imperative mood, this verb. And you say, what is imperative mood? An imperative is simply a command. If I said, Esther, shut the door, that's a very blunt command, okay? And it sounds a bit rude when it's said like that. But if we add a little bit of politeness with it, it becomes a request. Say, Esther, would you please shut the door? I've got my hands full here. So she shuts the door, right? But if I just said, shut the door, it's fairly blunt to the point. The interesting thing I think here is this command comes with no padding in front of it. That it says, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool, shut the door. If I said that, it adds even extra emphasis to the command. So God says here, don't be a fool, but be filled with the Spirit. So we see that it's a command, be filled. Now, you say, well, I think the filling of the Spirit must be for super Christians. It must be for those people that are very special. Wait a minute. God would never command you to do something you could not obey. As a Christian, God gives this command and he wants you to be filled with the Spirit. That's a blessing, isn't it? God wants you. In fact, I would say this morning, God wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit more than you want to be filled. And that's a blessing. And you come to God with that understanding. So Although there is the passive voice which tells us that we can't do it ourselves, the imperative mood places the responsibility on the believer. We are to consciously and obediently yield to the Spirit's ministry in our lives. Also, I just will tell you some other ways that the word filled is used in the Word of God, which helps us to understand this, will hopefully broaden our understanding of what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit. The word filling, or it might be, sorry, in perhaps ancient Greek, the word filling was used of wind that filled a sail. So this same word would have been used to describe a sail that was full of the wind and carried that ship along. And we see from that that the Holy Spirit is the one that gives our life the energy and direction that we need. Also, it was also used of the salting of meat in order to flavour and preserve it, that permeation throughout to give flavour. And we see that the Christian that is filled with the Spirit has a sweetness, a flavour about them. It makes for palatable Christianity, an attractive Christianity, a Christ-likeness. We also see that it does have this idea of control, and we've already mentioned that. But as believers, we are to be dominated and controlled by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, that doesn't sound very good. Well, if you're not controlled by the Spirit, you will be out of control fairly soon. And when you're about to go off the handle or lose the plot, you need the Holy Spirit to take over and to control you and to help you as you yield to Him. I remember once I did have a flight lesson as an 11-year-old boy in air cadets and really enjoyed that. We went up in a motor Falk, and it was a motorised glider, and there was a dual seat in the glider and a dual control. So it meant that I was flying the plane sometimes, but if the instructor needed to, he could take over and quickly right the plane. And we need that, don't we? We need the Holy Spirit to be able to take over in those times and to stop us from having a crash. So with the indwelling, each Christian has all of the Spirit, but the command to be filled by the Spirit enables the Spirit to have all of the believer. Hona is the quote there from. There's also some pictures in the New Testament that we see. I'm moving along here, but in John chapter 12, this is interesting. When Mary broke the alabaster box, remember, and poured that perfume, that expensive perfume on the Lord's head, anointed his head and his feet, the Bible says the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. If you'll take seriously this matter of being filled with the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to control you in everyday life, there will be a fragrance about you that'll fill wherever you go. And the Lord can really bless your life and make you a blessing. Also, Acts chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, a rushing mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. And I was just thinking about this last night, and I know it's application here, but the Holy Spirit didn't just fill the people. He actually filled the house too, where they were sitting. And I thought, that's what we need in our homes, don't we? We need the Holy Spirit not just to fill us, but to fill our homes so that our children grow up in the presence of God. Also, in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, the Bible says, concerning the disciples, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. I thought, well, that's a good thing too, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit fills a Christian, he should be a lively witness so that the Word of God can go out. It's also the same word used here in Ephesians 19 concerning the believer that is filled with all the fullness of God. Brother Simeon used an illustration. He said a glove, you might have a kitchen glove or a gardening glove, a glove by itself just sitting in the cupboard is pretty useless unless I want it for a science project. I've used a few of hers anyway. But yeah, it's pretty useless for most people, a glove just sitting there. But when that glove is filled with a hand, it can do a great work. It can work. And we like that. We like a glove. But when God fills us with his hand, with his Spirit, he can accomplish a work through us. Because remember, without the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. We see thirdly, and you've been listening well, we not only have seen there's a contrast to the Spirit's filling, the filling of alcohol, but there's a command for the Spirit's filling, but there's also this complement to the Spirit's filling, and this is where we turn to Colossians, please, chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians is like the sister book to Ephesians, and there's many similar truths coming through Colossians, written at a similar time, I believe. And you can imagine, as the Holy Spirit was laying the things on his heart to write to the Ephesians, and then he goes on to write to the Colossians, there's still a overflow there of those same truths. So Colossians 3:16 is like the parallel verse to Ephesians 5:18. And let's look at what that verse says. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents. Do you see this amazing parallel here? In Ephesians, the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit, and then you're going to have melody in the heart, harmony in the home, thanksgiving to God. In this verse, it says, be filled with the Word, and then the same fruits will flow out. And we see here that the filling of the Spirit and the filling of the Word go hand in hand. And you say, well, I don't feel the filling of the Spirit much. Well, have you paid much attention to the Word of God recently? Have you been in the Word? Have you been making time to read and study the Word and to digest it? Because they go hand in hand. We need both the filling of the Spirit and the filling of the Word. Now, Brother Simeon said that he'd spoken, I believe, to people before that claim to know something of this super-duper aspect of the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, yes, but have you seen what the Bible says here? And they say things like this. I don't care what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit told me this. Do you see a problem there? Why would the Holy Spirit tell you something contrary to the book that he breathed? He's the author of this book. Why would he tell you something that is contrary to this book? He would not. And so that's a false filling. That is a false spirit. And it's not biblical. Those people are very sadly deceived. They may be very, sincere. That's right. And you can be sincerely wrong, but very sincere. I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my door once and he said, do you know, if you put a gun to my head and said, will you give up your Jehovah's Witness teaching or whatever? He said, I'll just have to say, look, just shoot me. And I said, sir, I'm not questioning your sincerity, but I do question whether you're right or not. So there are many people in the Middle East that are willing to put down their lives for an error too. And just because you're committed and you're sincere doesn't mean you're right. So we need the Word of God to go hand in hand with the filling of the Spirit. And many of these churches that emphasise the so-called filling of the Spirit are very light on doctrine and the teaching of the Word of God. So we're just going to grab a few quick lessons from this verse, and I'm not going to labour the points. But first of all, the Word of God is to dominate our lives. Do you see there in chapter 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell. See that word dwell in you richly. The word dwell means to be at home in. It means to dwell in one and to influence him for good. It is one thing for the believer to be in the Word. It is another for the Word to have free access to every part of his life. And here's an interesting quote. Don't suffer the Word of God as a stranger to stand without, but let it enter into the chamber of your heart and constantly abide in your minds. So the Word of God is to not just be in our heads, it's to dwell in us. It's to become a part of us, to be at home in our hearts. Also, the Word of God is to saturate our lives, because we see the word richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you, how? Richly, in all wisdom. The word richly means greatly and abundantly. Is the Word of God dwelling in you richly? Have you made it a priority in your life? There can be no filling of the Spirit without a simultaneous filling of the Word. Also, we see that the Word of God needs to transform our lives because it says, in all wisdom. Wisdom is applied knowledge, isn't it? It's not just head knowledge, it's putting that knowledge into action. And so the Word of God is not just to be a part of us, it's not just to abound in us in great quantity, but it's also to be applied in our lives in wisdom and in daily living. It's the opposite of coming to church, hearing a message, and going home and doing nothing about it when God tells you something. It's letting it change you, letting God's Word have its way in your life. So in conclusion, today we've seen the contrast to the Spirit's filling. We've seen that Satan has his alternative and his counterfeit to the Spirit's filling, but God wants to fill you with his Spirit. We saw that there was a command for the Spirit's filling. It's a present command that must be going on in our lives constantly. We also saw that there's a complement to the filling of the Spirit in Colossians 3:16, and that complement is the Word of God. And I'll finish with this, I'll read this illustration to you, and then the message will be over. I want to use the illustration of a sailing ship. Please picture your life for a moment as a voyage to heaven. There's a sailing ship and a great ocean and a voyage to be accomplished. And there are only two people on that ship. There's you and there is the Lord Jesus. There's you and God. And here I start my illustration. I once prayed, "Dear Lord, would you pilot me today? Would you steer this ship? I willingly yield the controls to you because you are the only one who has the wisdom and skills to get me through every storm. You alone can guide me to each restful haven so that not one of your blessings or your trials is missed along the way home." Unlike the man unconsciously controlled by alcohol, I found that yielding to the Holy Spirit left me perfectly alert and conscious of his abiding presence. I was not left unconscious upon the deck, but I stood close by my Lord as he turned the helm with perfect precision and consummate wisdom. I enjoyed such freedom, for now the burden of guiding the ship had been surrendered to the captain. Now, instead of being anxious of a rocky coastline or an underlying reef, I could enjoy its vista and revel in its beauty. But one day we entered a storm, and I thought that the captain had finally made a wrong turn. I said, "Lord, let me take over." And so he very graciously stepped aside and retired to his cabin, evidently grieved. Now somewhat alone, I gripped the helm once more, straining every nerve and relying solely upon my own wits and ingenuity. The enjoyment was all gone now. I did this to my Lord on more than one occasion. I once ended up upon the rocks, another time upon a hidden reef. I remember one time, there was one occasion when I thought I was doing better by myself than with the Lord, because I had enjoyed such a prolonged period of fair weather. However, my joy soon turned to regret when I finally realised that no progress had been made for what might have been weeks, months, or even years. When I finally came to my senses, I realised that my Lord had never left the ship, but was still in the cabin. He had been quietly cringing at every wrong turn and grieving that I had not called for him sooner. You see, my gracious captain never fills any room or position that has not first been yielded to him. I am thankful to say, with David, the Lord has not dealt with me according to my sins, nor rewarded me according to my iniquities. I simply took my hands off the helm and, falling to my knees, cried, "Dear Lord, please take control once more, for I am fed up with my own ways." Before I could even finish praying, he had already taken the helm again with his strong hands, and all was peace once more. As a born-again Christian, are you filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, or do you still have your hands on the helm of your life? It is a day-by-day surrender to God, a constant process of not I but Christ. God wants to fill you today. Will you let him? Amen. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so independent by nature. And Lord, it requires the cross of Christ to put to death self so that Christ can live through us. We just pray you bless the word of God to people's hearts today. Lord, may we enjoy today the filling of your spirit as we ask you in, Lord, in obedience to your command. Lord, please fill me today with your Holy Spirit. We just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.